This is the church that my parents got married in. I'm going to try and make it through this without crying. I'm going to try. The title of this sermon is called, If You Love Me. How many of you are in love? That's right. Amen. You know, when I ask that question, how many of you are in love? Every single hand should go up. And in most cases, two hands. Because brothers and sisters, God has given us this beautiful, beautiful example of the love that He shares with us. And it's so neat. I hope by today's presentation, you get a tiny little glimpse into this amazing world that God has surrounded us around here. He's given us so many examples of these beautiful truths. I hope that many of you today will look at every single time you go to a wedding different. Is there anyone in here that's been to a wedding? Almost everyone in this room. So I hope that you learned something new that you did not see before. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I know this is a special day for me. To deliver a message like this in your house, but more specifically in this place that really was the start of my existence. I thank you for all the ways that you love us. May we be reflecting of that love. And Lord, may your love just flow through us as we interact with each other. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought, man, it's so hard to do what God is asking me to do? You ever thought that? You can be honest. It's difficult because I believe that the way that we look at our relationship with God would change if you looked at it like a relationship with someone you love. The reason it is easy to do something for someone that you love, you can do anything, right? I want to share something with you. The world is obsessed with this thing called love. Are you aware of the fact that almost all of our music in pop culture today, we're talking 90% of the music that the world puts out has some element of love in it. It may not be proper love, but it's got love in it. In fact, most of the movies that we make love as a part of the story in many, 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 many of our art films today. If you didn't know anything about the human race, and all you were to do is to look at our movies, television, or music, you would say we are a group of people that is absolutely obsessed with this thing called love. In fact, God giving marriage in the Garden of Eden, I do not think it is by chance that our marriages are so under attack today. I want to share with you some steps in a Jewish wedding. Because what happened between two people getting married together within that Jewish wedding ceremony is paralleling yours and my Christian walk today. Listen to this. It is traditional Jewish literature. In traditional Jewish literature, marriage is actually known as what they call a kedushin, which translates into sanctification and dedication. Sanctification indicates that which is happening not just on a social arrangement or a contractual agreement, but a spiritual bond, a fulfillment of a mitzvah, a divine precept. Dedication obviously indicates that the couple have now an exclusive relationship that involves total dedication of the bride and the groom together to the extent of two bodies becoming one. How easy is it for us to do something for someone that we love? Let me give you an example of this. The Bible talks about, what if we walked around as mourners, saying, do I really have to follow what the Bible says? In Malachi 3:14, it says, what does it profit if we keep his ordinances, but we walk after mourners, after the Lord of hosts? Let me illustrate it to you like this. My wife went to Loma Linda University. I lived in Los Angeles. I was working in the film and television industry, so I would work all week long, and I would drive out to Loma Linda to visit my wife on the weekends. Now, we both grew up Adventist. So my wife, I knew, on Friday, she wanted to clean her house. I happened to be married to a very clean person. And I knew that the second she came home from school, she wanted to clean her house. She lived with her brother. And so I would drive out from Los Angeles to Loma Linda early, and I would get out all of her cleaning supplies, and I would get on her floor, and I would scrub that thing so clean you could eat off of it. I would do her dishes, I would fold their laundry, you know, she always did her brother's laundry, and he was getting smart. He'd watch me and he'd go, this guy really likes my sister, and he'd start leaving his laundry out. But you know what? It was an absolute joy for me to do that because I loved my wife, or my girlfriend, she became my wife. What if we began to look at our relationship like that? Because the Bible describes us, the church. It says in Isaiah 54:5, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. The Bible refers to us as the bride and God our husband. Listen to this. In the Jewish wedding ceremony, do you remember the story of Abraham when he told his servant to go out and find a bride for his son Isaac? This comes from Genesis chapter 24, 1 through 5. It was common for an arranged marriage. Now, remember what the servant said. What if I find a woman and she doesn't want to come home with me and go to Isaac? Do you remember that? Even though it was an arranged marriage, there still was a chance for the bride to be to say, I don't want that, right? Look at the parallel that's happening here. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure and will. Do you know that you were predestined to be married to God? Amen. Now, isn't this interesting? There's an arranged marriage that's happening. That was the first step. Look at this. Number two, when the son, or often a matchmaker, as was in the case of Abraham, would travel to the home of this bride-to-be, what would happen is he would negotiate a price with the father. I want to show you a very interesting parallel here, because my Bible tells me that God says in Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought for a price. Now that's interesting. Because see, in this prearranged marriage, in the Jewish ceremony, what happened was, is there was this offer that went out, a price that was negotiated, and once that price was negotiated, there was a thing called a ketubah that was written. What this was a Jewish marriage contract. And in the contract, it stated if this person wanted blueberry pancakes in the morning, and he wanted them at 7 o'clock in the morning, it went into the marriage contract. If he liked his bed prepared a certain way, if he wanted his children raised a certain way, it went into the marriage contract, and this ketubah was given to the bride-to-be, and she would have to study it, and she would agree if she would want to be that bride or not. Brothers and sisters, what is this? Now, isn't that interesting? That we have a little thing called a ketubah that tells you, this is how I want my bride to be. It's your job to accept that or not. Look at this. Look at where these parallels are going. What do we call this? When we read the Bible in Exodus 34, verse 28, he said to the Lord, or he was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither did eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. We also know that it says in Deuteronomy 4:13 that he declared unto you his covenant, that which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments he wrote upon two stones. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that this is the Ketubah between us and God? Do you know it? Have you read it? Have you studied it? When this Ketubah was given, the marriage contract was understood. The husband would promise his vows to the bride-to-be to love and to protect her, and she would do the same. Watch this. This is very interesting. Once this price was reached, once these two covenanted together, what would happen was they would seal it with a cup of grape juice. When they sealed it with a cup of grape juice, they were as good as married. They were what they call betrothed together. Even though the marriage had not been consummated yet, they were as good as married as soon as that cup was drank. You know why I find that very interesting? Because look at what is happening when you read the stories of the Bible, when you understand a little bit about Jewish culture, and you sit here and you see Jesus at the Last Supper, and this is what he says, and he took his cup, and when he had given thanks to them, he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which I poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink of it anew with my Father in his kingdom." I always thought this was strange. Why? What's with the cup? When you read with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." Because you know what Jesus was doing as he was laboring that with God? He was marrying himself to the human race. There are so many parallels. Just looking at the wedding ceremony. Everything in Jewish culture, I'm fascinated by Jewish culture because every single thing that they did from their alphabet, it told the story of salvation. From everything that they toiled the soil, how they sold things, how they had a year of jubilee, all of these things had a spiritual truth. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you something? They missed Jesus. Do not think for a second because you sit in a Seventh-day Adventist pew that you are safe. Amen. These people were up to their neck in truth. It was all around them. Yes. When Jesus was saying this, "I will not drink of this cup," with his disciples, they knew. They knew culture. They understood what Jesus was doing. As they're betrothed together, we know that Joseph was extremely distraught when Mary came up with child. Why? Because he was as good as married to her. Even though he knew he had not been with her, that marriage was sealed in his mind. You know, when you go to a wedding, it's very interesting. It's all about the bride's dress, right? How many of you ever remember what the man's wearing? Anybody? Have you ever been to a Vietnamese wedding? They have four wedding dresses. I mean, I remember the stress of my wife trying to find one wedding dress, let alone the stress of finding four different outfits to choose. But why do we put so much emphasis on the wedding dress? What does the wedding dress symbolize? Why is it white? Why isn't it blue? Right? Righteousness. How do we know it's righteousness? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, "For I am jealous of you, for the jealousy of God himself. I have engaged you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Brothers and sisters, I want to show you something that is absolutely fascinating. When you go to a wedding and you see the bride coming down in a white dress, what does that symbolize? What was the purpose of that? It doesn't even matter if you believe in God or not. Do you realize you are witnessing truths of God every wedding you go to? Here's something that's very fascinating in the Jewish wedding ceremony as well. Whenever a couple was betrothed together, they would get baptized together. What this baptism symbolized was a new birth into a new life. They were leaving this life of separateness and they were becoming one together, and it was symbolizing a new direction. And look at this. Matthew 3:13 says, "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, for John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness." Do you realize that all of the steps that Jesus was doing, even getting baptized, was going through the steps to marry himself to the human race? It's such a beautiful picture. And look at what Romans 6:3 says about us, and Galatians 3:27. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into his death? Galatians 3:27 says, "For many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ." All of these things are symbols of what will happen. Another thing that happened in a Jewish wedding ceremony was, once they were baptized, once they were betrothed, once they agreed on this price, what would happen was the groom-to-be would leave his bride for 1 year, and guess where he would go? He would often go back home to his father's house to build onto his father's house a place for him and his wife to live. Now, isn't that interesting? Because where is Jesus right now? John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." The Jews had that truth in their marriage ceremony. And here we are living that out today with Jesus preparing a place for us today. The groom would often leave his bride with a gift, and what this symbolized was to say, now that we're married together, even though I leave you, and it seems like there's not a lot of communication, I will leave you a gift so that you will know I will come back and get you. And brothers and sisters, what is happening to us today? John 14, 15 through 18 says, "If ye loved me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. And that he," I'm emphasizing a few words here, "may abide with you forever, that even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Jesus left us a gift, saying, "I will someday return to take you home as my own." John 15, 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Another interesting thing in the Jewish wedding was the bride would often wait in her wedding dress because she did not know the day nor the hour that her husband would come back. She knew it was roughly around 1 year, so often she would sleep in her wedding dress. Brothers and sisters, what is the spiritual implication for that for us today? Listen to this. Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Brothers and sisters, are you not supposed to be waiting in your wedding dress now? Are you not supposed to be putting on that robe of righteousness now? Why do you think I feel so passionate to come in and talk about this movie or that movie? What are these things doing? If we follow God, we love God, we walk in His light, why are we so attracted to these dark things? When the Bible is telling us, be ready, your Maker may come soon, and you need to have the wedding dress on. Matthew 25:13 says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour that the Son of Man come." Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour no man knows, not even the angels, but only my Father." And you know what's really interesting in the Jewish wedding ceremony? Even the groom-to-be was not the one that made the decision to go and get his bride. It was his father that took a look at his house and said, "Now you're ready to go pick up your bride." All of these things are meant to leave an impression upon our minds. You know, the wedding dress is very interesting. I looked up some pictures of actually what a wedding dress looks like. Back in the olden days, of course, there was no photography, so these are some pictures of what they believe that the wedding dresses look like. As you can tell, that looks extremely uncomfortable to me. Why is she wearing all of this stuff on her face? You know what's interesting about Jewish wedding ceremonies way back when? They were only allowed to take out of their father's house what they could wear on them. That's interesting. Because, brothers and sisters, the only thing that you're taking with you is that robe of righteousness. That is extremely precious. Listen to this. The Bible talks about the wedding dress, and it says, "To our daughters may they be the cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Can a maid forget her ornaments or the bride her attire, prepared for a bride adorned for her husband?" Roughly a year later, when the wedding would happen, it would often take place at midnight. I want you to think of that. The wedding, the party would go out and shout in the streets, "The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming! Make yourself ready!" What are we supposed to be doing right now? Make yourself ready! He's coming! The Lord approaches with a shout, says 1 Thessalonians 4:16. When you go to a wedding in today's world, it is an exciting thing. I know that these people don't look very excited. Because I want to share something with you, brothers and sisters. It all isn't warm and fuzzy feelings. A lot of times it isn't a happy ending. In fact, when I read the Bible, I can hear the very heart of God breaking in front of me, where he says, "But I have this complaint against you. You do not love me or each other as you first did." When you read Isaiah 58, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up their voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and they did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we not fasted?" they said. "Have you not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls? Have you not taken notice? In fact, in that day you find pleasure and exploit all your labors." Brothers and sisters, do not think for a second because you come to church, because you put on a suit and a tie, because you walk in what you think are all the ordinances of God, but yet you do not love each other. It means nothing if you do everything right, but they do not see the love of God in your heart. There is a reason why we have this gift called a marriage. It is our understanding here, now, on this planet, to understand the love that God has given to us. If we cannot understand an earthly love, how are we ever to understand a heavenly love? Brothers and sisters, people should be drawn to us because they feel the love of God pouring through us. Jeremiah 3:8 says this, "And I saw, for when they caused, for all their causes in backsliding, Israel committed adultery. I put her away and I gave her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and also played the harlot." Jeremiah 3:1 says, if they say, if a man put away his wife and she's another man's, shall he return unto her greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot and with many lovers, yet return unto me, says the Lord. I love this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but it is your iniquities that have separated you and your God. It is your sins that have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But you know what I think is absolutely beautiful? He doesn't leave us there. He constantly pursues us. Listen to what Desire of Ages, page 25, says. It was Satan's purpose to bring about an eternal separation between God and man, but in Christ we have become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. Do you realize that you have a greater opportunity with Jesus than any of the other creations would have ever had? I can't wait to meet Jesus. I want you to think of this. We've talked about the Jewish wedding ceremony, and you may say, yes, well, they had a lot of truth back then, right? It's been so convoluted and so distracted. We don't have those same kind of truths today, but I want you to think of this, brothers and sisters. When we have a wedding today, what is the first thing that that couple does? They send out something called save the date. Brothers and sisters, there is a wedding that is planned to happen. It will happen on this date. Make yourself ready, is what we say in our wedding culture today, do we not? In fact, when the wedding gets closer and closer to the time, the activity starts to ramp up between each party. All of a sudden, all the preparations begin to be made. All the invitations go out. You want everyone that you love to be there. Let me know when these parallels start ringing bells in your mind. We have a cultural thing inside of our wedding culture today where the groom does not see the bride, right? On the day of the wedding. Can you see Jesus right now? It is as if we are veiled between our God at this point. You know, when I got married, I remember standing up there. I had not seen my wife all day. And here it was, when everybody stands up and all eyes are on the bride, I stood there and it was as if time stopped for me. And God popped into my mind. He said, "Look at what's happening here. I'm standing on the stage with all of my best friends. When the bride comes up and we get closer and closer together, what is the custom that the man does? He comes down from his place where he was to pick up his bride and take his bride back up to where he is." It blew my mind. Brothers and sisters, do you realize you are watching the second coming every single time you go to a wedding? Do you think it is a mistake that all of a sudden our world is so confused at who should be married to who and what and how that looks? Because the devil knows if we don't understand our earthly love here, we cannot understand that one. Amen. Look at what happens in our weddings. All of a sudden, the bride and the groom are married together, right? Then what happens? There's a feast. When you go to heaven, what's the first thing that we're looking forward to? Wow. In an exact parallel to what is going to happen at the second coming. You know, all these gifts are given at a wedding, right? All the gifts. When was the last time you went to a wedding and you saw the groom pull out a chainsaw? Maybe a shotgun. Maybe in Tennessee. What are the gifts? What is it that we give at a wedding? We give dishes and plates and soaps and hand towels. You think the groom cares about that stuff? Mm-mm. What does he get? He gets the girl. Brothers and sisters, when you get to heaven, the joy that Jesus is going to feel because he's with you. All the comforts of heaven for the bride. Jesus gets to be with you. Amen. I have a question for you. He's given us a ketubah. He's given us a marriage contract. He's given us something that says, will you be the bride that I'm asking you to be? Have you read it? Do you know what it says? Are you going against what it says? Because, brothers and sisters, you do not want to miss that opportunity to be with Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much for the many ways that you have illustrated so many beautiful truths to us here on this earth. Lord, may our eyes be open and our hearts be softened. Lord, I want to pray for forgiveness, both individually and corporately, for not reflecting that love to everyone around me. Lord, may they just see you when they look at us. May your image flow through us. And Lord, may our earthly relationships reflect that love that you have for a heavenly relationship. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for a closing hymn.
We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the gladness all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steps and cross the waves. Onward tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted down the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Seen in islands of the sea. Echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. by his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom when the heart for mercy craves. Sing a triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Shouts of salvation full and free.
Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we go about our day on this holy Sabbath day, may it be a high Sabbath that we take a break from all of our thoughts about the world and put them solely upon you. We thank you for your love. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.